second of the sermons. Part one we did before some of you arrived, and so you will be able to get that from the podcast. But we'll just pick up again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We won't read the whole passage, but just zero in on the key section. Sorry, rather 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And just pick up in the key central section there. Verses 18 to 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 22 is going to be the section we zero in as part 2 of this. As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it's always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken to the glory of God. Now it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And what we looked at in the earlier sermon was the fact that God is faithful. He's a promise-making God, he's a covenant God, and he keeps his promises. He follows through, he's reliable, he's trustworthy. And so our response is the Amen. It's the faith. It's going, yeah, God's kept his promise. I'll trust him. He's trustworthy. He's a rock I can build my life upon. He's the one who is certain, who is sure. I can trust him. And out of my trust in him, out of my faith in God's faithfulness, comes my faithfulness. That by beginning to build a life that's sure and steady and firm, I begin to endure in that, hang on in that, persevere in that. I become a faithful servant of the faithful God. I become an honest servant of the God of truth, and so on. And so what I want to be doing in this second part of that one big epic mega sermon is actually slamming you through a string of application points. So this is, at points we'll pick back up on the Bible text and observe things here, but a lot of this is just, how does this actually work out? That God's faithfulness and our faith in that produces faithfulness. What does it mean for us to follow the teaching of Jesus and let our yes be yes and our no be no? Well, first, it means, first of seven, so it was a perfect number. First of seven, take charge of your commitments. As the faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit grows in my life because I serve the God who is faithful, I become someone who recognizes responsibility. You are responsible, you are an agent, you are responsible before he himself has been faithful and acted personally to you. You now are called on to respond in faith and respond in obedience. You are a responsible, active agent. And in fact, now you guys here have become responsible, active adult agents. So you bear that full responsibility and charge to God for your actions, for your spiritual life, for your, and to others. You now stand. Mummy isn't between you and others to mediate your existence. It's you and others. What have you said yes to? What have you actually said yes to? Do you know? Have you taken control of the things you've said yes to and taken responsibility for the things you've said yes to so that you can say that my yes is yes? Or did you say yes and then do nothing about it, write it down nowhere, record it nowhere, commit nowhere? Does your yes just mean, I want to be nice, I want to be a good boy and girl, good boys and girls say yes to things, and I'm sure mummy will tell me later what I need to do? No. You're now adults. You are responsible before God. As you serve the God who's been faithful to you, you grow in faithfulness, which means you know when you say yes. Your yes means something. Your word counts for something. You have a record of what you've said yes to. You know. Your word is greater than gold. So precious is your word. God's word, man. God's word is what saves us, what keeps us. Your word as one who is a servant of that God is greater than gold. Count your word as precious. You might track your money and worry about how that's going. You might fuss if someone else uses your computer or your special knife made out of sort of German orc steel or something and worry about how they use that. Your word is far more precious than these things. Your word, God's word is God the Son. It's God. The word was with God, the word God. Your word is you. It's you in the world. It's you in relation to others. And so if your word is of no value, count your word a serious thing. Track your word. It's not a cheap thing. Know what you've said yes to and stick by it. Follow through on it. Be faithful, which means writing down your commitments. It means the diary. It means the to-do list. There's an app that a lot of people rave about called Remember the Milk. So maybe you could remember the milk and other things with that app. pay attention to events that you're going to attend and when they start and where they are and that you said you'd go to them. Pay attention to the commitments that you've made. Write them down and stick on them. If you're put on a roster at church or at uni fellowship, write them down and say, I have said yes. That is now my responsibility. It's in my court. It's mine. It's up to me. I know the deadline. I know when I said I'd do it by. And if I'm going to miss that deadline, I report on that deadline. And I look at my diary daily. There's a book that's helped me a lot. It's just a secular book. But I found it very, very helpful. It's called Getting Things Done. And at the end of the book, it paints a picture of what it looks like when people don't take responsibility for what they do. And I thought it was just a quite a captures perhaps your life, who knows, or maybe some of your experiences in work and family life. He says, what happens if everybody involved in your team, in your marriage, in your department, on your staff, in your family, in your company, what happens if they can be trusted not to let anything slip through the cracks? Oh gosh, once you've achieved that, yeah, you'll hardly think about whether people are dropping the ball anymore. There'll be bigger things to focus on. So that's great. If you take charge of what you do, you can focus on far better things than who's dropped the ball. But if communication gaps are an issue, there's likely a layer of frustration, a general nervousness in the culture of that group or family or marriage. Most people feel that without constantly babysitting and hand-holding, things could disappear in the system and blow up at any time. They don't realise they're feeling this because they've been in this situation of stress for so consistently that they relate to it as if it was a permanent law like gravity. It doesn't have to be that way. I've noticed it for years, he says. Good people who haven't incorporated their behaviours come into my environment or they stick out like a sore thumb. I've lived with the standards of, you know, keeping track of things for two decades now, and I take control of those things. But when I see others, where are you at with that? Are you the sort of person who lives with this low-level frustration, anxiety? I must remember, I can't remember, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know, could you tell me, could you remind me? I'm not sure. This constant frantic kind of almost worrying over in your head, using up RAM space, just obsessing again and again on what you thought you might have, could have said perhaps, and when was that? Was that this week or next week? I'm not sure anymore. It's stressful and it's unreliable. Be a person who, when you meet with someone, if you consider them and the meeting worthwhile, you come with a pen or a phone or a tablet. If you come to a meeting or with nothing to write down, at least what an older person will do, what I'll do when I see you come to a meeting without a pen is I just go, you're not serious or you're not taking me seriously. Because you're saying, I'm going to sit here and say, yes, 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 that's good, nice, 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 lovely, 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 great, 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 good, 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 it's terrific that I should be doing that, and I'm going to do nothing about it because I'm hoping that I'll remember. Yeah. If you want to take your words seriously, your commitment seriously, other people seriously, you come with a pen or a tablet or a phone and you write down what's relevant to you. It's yours now. It's been given to you. Your word is tied to it. It means you become the person, the guy, the girl, who doesn't have to be asked again. It means being the girl who doesn't have to be reminded. It means being the person who knows that once you've got it, it's taken care of. Look, I told it to Tim, I know it's taken care of. Be that person. Not the web form of the website for the local business, where you know that if you submitted the web form, it's kind of gone into the garbage, you know, somewhere in the internet. Someone will reply to you, probably not mainly. That sense of like, I know I asked him to do it, I know I asked her to do it, but I'm probably not really sure if they've even remembered that I asked them. Don't be that person. But be the person that others can rely upon. And if you drop the ball, don't say, oh, I didn't know, I wasn't sure, I couldn't tell, it was Fred who did it. But go, sorry, I shouldn't have done that, my bad, and figure out what went wrong. Rather than going, look, I don't know, Dobby stole it. You know, I can't imagine what went wrong. Couldn't possibly be my fault. Probably will never happen again. No, you say, I'm sorry. How did that happen? How can I fix it? Be that person. Be a person whose word counts. Ask for forgiveness and change for the future. Committee members. You said you'd want to join the committee for the uni fellowship, and part of that you agreed to was coming to the day conference, and yet we were chasing some of you right to the very day to register. It shouldn't be that way, should it? You should be the team that works together with the staff to invite others to register, rather than people who are still getting that together. It's a simple thing. Time chasing you should be invested chasing others. We should be working together. We can do better. Let's do better with mid-year conference, shall we? Second, follow through. God is a God who doesn't just promise, he follows through. So much so that his word is as good as done. When God says yes, you know. God can speak in the past tense about future events. He can say, Christ has returned, because it's so sure. Isn't that what you get in Romans 8? That God, those God foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. It's as good as done that we're glorified. He follows through. He keeps his word. Or 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. God has called you in Christ Jesus. He's faithful. He will do it. He will see it to the end. He binds himself by his word. He restricts himself by his word. So you also then, as the one who serves that God and is gradually becoming like his son, build your life on the confidence and certainty of faithfulness. You have faith in him. You who are growing in faithfulness, do you follow through in your word? Do you see it through to the end? Do you, in your small responsibilities, see things to fulfillment? Do you see things to fulfillment? The jobs you were given, do you do them fully, thoroughly, completely, or are you kind of near enough is good enough? You know? Or are you the person that a job is job well done? If you want a job, ask Chris. Chris will get it done. All the nooks and crannies will all be sorted. Take care of it, Chris. Chris the fixer. Are you that? Or are you the person who's like, yeah, Chris, I guess it was kind of sort of done, you know? A project that is started, how much of your life is a graveyard of half-started projects, you know? Or do you see them through to the end? When you offer help, how much do you help a bit? But since it was help, it's just help, and so, you know, they kind of owe you that you did help, so you kind of, sort of, there you go. Glad to help. You owe me. Or do you really see it through, understand what they want done, do it thoroughly, do it carefully, as if it was your own? Sometimes the offer of help that's not done properly is worse than no offer of help at all, isn't it? Because you've been offered something, but it hasn't been followed through on. Do you measure the number of hours worked in your job, the sense of having done something in your emotions, or do you measure the end result that's achieved? That's the big difference. Some of you will end up in private business, some of you will end up in government, right? And one of the real problems in government, writ large in places like Greece, sadly at the moment, but in Tasmania too, it's an issue, is the problem in government is that, well, no one really cares, right? Because it's everybody's, so who cares? The tragedy of the commons. We all kind of own it, so none of us kind of cares about it. I'm going out for a smoker. In a business, you start your own business, you start your own laundromat, cafe, cybernet thing, then if it doesn't run well, your life savings are screwed. You suffer. So you stay late. You get what matters is the job done. You work in government, you kind of get paid all the overtime. You work 37.48956 hours per week, plus this and that, and don't forget this. You turn up exactly when you need to. You leave as soon as you can and forget about it. It's someone else's problem. It's Julia's problem or something. That's not the Christian way to think, is it? Ah, I did my bit, or I feel like I did something. I feel like I've done it. You know, there we go. I feel like I've exercised the muscles. That's good. The key is, has the job been done? Am I someone who follows through? It might be better to be someone who does less so that you can do what you do well. Sadly, this same thing is the case in the church. Church is more like government often than business in this way. I'm kind of doing God a favour, kind of doing the minister a favour, kind of, you know, this is my, you know, extracurricular activity. It could have been horse riding or underwater hockey, but it happens to be church. And so I kind of serve the tea, lucky pastor to have me serving the tea for him. And I'm a bit grumpy he didn't say thank you, because I really did, you know, it was a heavy teapot. But that's near enough's good enough. Going out for a smoko. We can be government employees when it comes to church, rather than servants of the King, Lord Jesus, doing the most holy work, serving his cause in the world, doing things that dig roots into eternity, and so care for the end result, not what do I have to do and doing someone a favour. It's the curse of church, and we're too nice to call it. Sadly, as Christians, we have a higher standard for niceness than we do for faithfulness. And so we all nicely do things badly and then wonder why we're not making any progress for the kingdom. In your fellowship group, are you following through? Are you doing it well? Will you see the semester to an end? Or will you, oh, it was great to come at the start, but now I've got a sale drop-off? In our involvement in lunchtime and citywide gatherings, will you follow it through and do your jobs, your roles, even just your attendance well? Or will it be beginning with enthusiasm and trailing off? Follow it through. Third, freedom in commitment. Here's now the sell for why this hard talk. We care a lot about freedom in our society today. We talk a lot about freedom. It's one of the reigning concerns and priorities. To be free. To be free to be yourself. To have your options open. To explore all that kind of stuff. Freedom is a really important thing for us. And fear for us is the fear of limitation, restriction. That we fear being blocked in and missing out. And for many of you, that's a deciding factor, a driving force, a great fear. Sadly, though, often by chasing freedom and keeping option open, you become enslaved to your feelings of feeling free or needing change or new ideas or worries or uncertain circumstance, and you become enslaved to that. You're not free. You've just let go of one thing in order to be slave to something that's blowing all over the place. Sort of windy-mindy. You're just kind of everywhere, blowing all over. That's how the Bible talks, isn't it? Winds and waves, blown everywhere, shifting sand. You're enslaved to that. Limited by having not been committed. Constrained by having no committed options. Freedom, you see. We know this, don't we? As Christians, we're slaves of Christ. We know that freedom is found in service to God. Service, to, that's freedom. That's where you find life that's really life. Holding out on God for fear of losing your freedom is a great tragedy, and that's the tragedy many of our friends are engaged in, right? Sadly, even some of our friends who grew up calling themselves Christians, that they're holding out for freedom in this life, fearing of giving themselves to God. And so rather than serving God with their youth, Ecclesiastes 11 says, while you're young, remember the Lord. Remember him now when you've got strength, when you're not going blind and deaf and tired and fearful. Now with all your strength, remember the Lord. Sadly, many in the uni, including many who grew up in Christian homes, are doing the exact opposite. Rather than doing the greatest thing they can do with their youth, they're forgetting the Lord while they're young and foolishly hoping and expecting they'll somehow feel like returning to him later. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. It's a tragedy. And we deal with relationships. You know, how will I know who Mr. Wright is or Mrs. Wright is? Well, the best way to know is as you're walking back out the aisle after having said, I will. That's how you know. You're umming and ahhing beforehand and kind of doing text message your name, their name, how many numbers in common, percentage do you love each other, all this kind of stuff. That's not how you're going to know. The way you know is by saying, I will. And then you can get on with figuring out the fact that you all, as one theologian once said, Stanley Hauerwas, everyone marries the wrong person. You always do. So just get on with that and figure out how to love and serve the wrong person you're married to. The freedom comes in commitment and trust and love. That's where the freedom comes. They're not going anywhere anytime soon. You're stuck with each other, so you figure it out. You want me to preach at your wedding, Cara? There you go. That's our message. Wrong person. Wrong person. I think I'll ask Alistair instead. But in life as a whole, it's your decisions, your restrictions. Life is a series of decisions. Life is a series of saying no to things. That's everyone's life. The person who says no to commitment and so just becomes a nomad around Southeast Asia for their 20s, they've said no to other options. Every single path in life, even the path of apparent freedom, is saying no to other options. Embrace it. Necessity is the mother of invention. So force some necessity into your life and find the creativity that comes with the life you've chosen. Live that life, the creative artwork of your life lived in service to God. Deciding and committing and getting on with that life that you've been given. And ministry, of course, the great joy of the Christian life. We see this in 2 Corinthians. My joy in you, he says in chapter 2. If I grieve, who is left to make me glad? Chapter 2, verse 2. But you, whom I've grieved. His joy, our joy, is the service of God and the service of each other. What a joy it is to minister to others, to stand side by side with others in the struggle for sin and the preaching of the gospel and the serving and building of the church. What greater joy is there than that? You're like, we're like the old diggers who have been through such hard experiences together in the wars, have a bond of friendship that is just unmatched. We share that as Christians in spiritual warfare. What a bond of friendship and unity as we bind each other in ministry. Get up to your elbows in ministry, won't you? In the Uni Fellowship, it's sad. We have many people who are the unconvinced about the Uni Fellowship. Partly it's not their fault. They might be a part of a church that's not really supportive of uni ministry, which is a sad thing for that church. And so they've never really been told how great it is. But the sad thing is that if you're unconvinced, you become uncommitted. If you're uncommitted, you never see how great uni fellowship is, and so you remain unconvinced. It's by diving in and committing that you actually get the value. And that's the message we keep giving to our friends and the less committed, is to say it's by committing that the value comes. I don't get much out of it. Well, that's because you're not giving much into it. It's freedom is found in commitment. Know what you're doing, I'm saying. Do it to the full in service to God by His grace. It deepens your sense of who you are, your identity. It deepens your relationships with others, your community, and serving together. And it deepens your options, not the amount of changes you can do, but the depth with which you can do what you do. You can do it more deeply, more fully, more richly, more knowingly if you dive in. Powerful options rather than surface options. You can get a whole range of takeaway jobs without going to university. You've got plenty of options. By specialising in a degree, in some senses, you narrow your options, in some senses. But the depth of options you have then within your specialisation are far greater, right? Fourth, there is not only is there freedom in commitment, there's certainty in commitment. The worry of freedom is the worry of always overthinking, always second-guessing. But what if I do that, then I'll miss out on this, and then that won't happen? But what if I say yes to this, and I'll miss out? You know, what if I commit to this church, and I won't commit to that church, and I'll miss out on everything? What if I do this degree, but not that degree, then I won't have done that degree, and then what if I don't like it later? I'll wait and see, or I'll keep my options open, or I don't know if I can, or I'm not sure, or I can't. We put far too much weight on our own decisions. You're not God. God is God. Let God be God. You're not really all that important. Your decisions aren't really all that important. And your thinking them through isn't really all that wise. Your decisions aren't that important. Whether you do chemical engineering or civil engineering or Antarctic science or arts really doesn't matter. It just doesn't. It's a Pepsi versus Coke, Nokia versus iPhone kind of decision. It's an irrelevance kind of really. It's a Bounty bar versus picnic bar decision. It just doesn't matter. You'll be dead soon. And probably Western civilization will collapse. You know, and the Chinese won't remember any of you. You all look the same. So get some perspective. It doesn't really matter. And there's great freedom in that, isn't there? A great deal of freedom to go, it really does. The worst that could happen isn't that bad. You die and go to heaven, right? Which is better by far, in fact. So we put far too much weight in our decisions rather than getting on with serving God with the life that we have. And we put far too much confidence in our ability to think it all through. And so we agonize for too much. Your life is more than your decisions. It's how you live serving God with the life you have. That's the thing. The godliness, the love, the kindness, the things that you don't agonize about, they're the things you'll be dwelling on for eternity. Do you know what I mean? They're the things you'll actually think about far more than whether it was a D or an HD, or whether you ended up in Toorak in Melbourne or Marylands in Sydney. You just won't be thinking about those things. But the words of kindness and patience and love and gentleness, the kids you taught in Sunday school, they're the things you'll be thinking about. John Lennon said in one of his last songs, "Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans." Isn't that wise? That is a great bit of advice for you overthinking options open Gen Y types. Stop it. It doesn't matter. Life is what happens while you're busy fussing about your plans. Forget about it and just get on with life. Get on with finishing your degree and your work and living your life. Don't fret too much about the right degree or not, the right marriage or not, the year off here and go to Europe and do this and be that and buy that. And Ecclesiastes says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Just go ahead, get on with it. It's the church shopping instead of just locking in and serving. It's the seeing through the degree rather than changing to 20 degrees. It's the locking into a ministry and serving faithfully rather than navel-gazing about your spiritual gift. You like that, do you?
I wonder which one it is.
Now, look, I know that in all of this comes depression and discouragement and dissatisfaction. I know that's an issue, and that's a hard issue with this sort of stuff, with myself, with my circumstances, with those limitations. I know that's another side of all this. I understand that. But part of growing, having God help you to think in a healthy way, the way our brains are meant to think, is learning to embrace you are who you are. God's made you you. You might not like the idea and understand why he made you you, but he did it. Was he dumb enough to do it? Dare we say that? No. He chose to make you you. He has some sense in you being you. Embrace that you are who you are, and he's given you the life, however unsatisfactory it feels right now. I bet you others around you are glad that you're you and can see why God's made you you and delight in it. Listen to them. They're taking joy from you, but you're feeling frustrated. Listen to them. Listen to God that he's made you. You're precious, and learn to live the life you've got now. It might not be the life you wish you had. You might not be who you wish you always thought you wanted to be, but God's made you you. So be you and serve God as who you are. Serve God as poor, as introverted, as extroverted, as single, as whatever it is. Be satisfied serving God as you are, in the circumstances, the family, the limitations you have. It's good stuff, isn't it? It's good stuff to think about how this all stuff ties together. But number five is, there is also in commitment productivity. And we're coming towards the back end of the preach now. The productivity in commitment. And again, this has got to do with work ethics too. When you end up in work, if you're too flaky there, you'll become wasteful. And businesses and governments that are constantly requesting reports and rebadging and changing everything become very wasteful. There is productivity in commitment. Change of the wrong sort is expensive. The thought, the research, the planning, the worry, the fees, the resources, the being slower at the new thing you're doing because you haven't done it before, the new relationships you have to build because you haven't connected with them before, the others who are also then affected adversely by your slowness and inefficiency. Change of the wrong sort is very expensive in your own life, changing things around, and in your businesses, organizations, and ministries. Change is expensive. And so there is a good case for sticking with what you've got and building on it and following through. Doing more over time, building up over time, flexing as you need, but building a strong base to pivot from. Unreliability is expensive. Last minute cancellations and clashes, the fees and the stress that comes with it, the extra travel time, yo-yoing back and forth as you're pulling things together, the not planning ahead and pacing yourself and blocking out time, but everything kind of like a nuclear explosion every few weeks, the no space to see synergy and cooperation and combining things in together. And that's a little bit of your entrepreneurial course, I reckon. Synergy. You like that one? Yeah. So, but there's a place for seeing how, you know, you're having the time and the breathing space for things to work together. Now, unreliability is costly. Reliability is the steady build-up of efficiency and routines and focus. And look, I know this sounds silly, but those of us who are doing the more commercey, businessy sort of degrees, or those of you who are this way inclined, you do something good for the world. You stop waste. And waste in a world where there is poverty and there need not be, yeah? That's an awful thing, waste, isn't it? Inefficiency and salaries and organisations and businesses wasting, isn't that awful? And so actually doing this stuff well is actually a good deed because it's managing scarce resources for the good of others. That's a good thing, right? It's a very good thing. You know what you're doing, you know when you're doing it, you have then a greater flexibility because you can see the whole playing field. And adjust seeing every piece. I don't trust the person who's too busy. The person who's too busy thinks that that sounds great when they say, oh, I'm so busy, very busy, super busy, triple book busy. I'm so busy that I'm dead, I've died, I'm a zombie, I'm busy zombie. I'm so busy. Sorry I can't meet with you ever, probably, because I'm so busy. Look, My dad's a CEO of the Heart Foundation. He works stupid hours, you know, 70-hour weeks, because he just loves his work, and he's now an empty nester. And still, he comes and watches the kids, my kids, the grandkids at the carnival, if he's told that they're doing athletics carnival and egg and spoon races. He is phenomenally busy. But the question is not, are you busy? The question is, what are your priorities? Yeah, you've accepted certain tasks and you've chosen certain things. What are your priorities is the question. So I'm far more interested in someone saying, I've chosen these priorities and I'm following through on them. Rather, I'm so busy. What does that mean? Yeah. Don't trust the I'm so busy person, I'm too busy person. Instead, look for the person who is managing what they're doing. Can make it work. MYC and holidays and money, you can make it work. I'm so busy, you can make it work. Citywide with work or church or sport or travel or whatever, you can make it work. You can make it work. Necessity is the mother of invention. A mate of mine, Nathan, he used to live down here as a muso arty type, and every now and then he'd say Hobart would have a Melbourne night, by which he meant there'd be two parties and three gigs at various places around Hobart, which is what he reckoned it was always like when he lived in Melbourne, a Melbourne night. And because he so loved music and he so loved people, he'd make it work. He'd manage the Melbourne night, and he'd go to each of the gigs and go to each of the parties and make it work, because those were his priorities. You can make stuff work. You can make it work. You can be productive if you're committed and you know what you're about. Number six, commitment is not inflexibility. Let's get back into the Bible, and I'll get you to read to each other 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23 to 2, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 1, 23 to 2, verse 1. What was it? 1:23 to 2 verse 1. So commitment doesn't mean total inflexibility, total rigidity, because there is a time when it is right to flex and change, and you can flog a dead horse when you actually need to give up and change things. Yes. Love and grace here melts the hardness of certain resolves and flexes. It heats and bends the metal of his commitments and plans. Exceptional circumstances do that. Health, family, great opportunity, accidents, broken legs. These things change, and so you have to adjust. That's fine. Different roles and commitments, you have to balance them, don't you? It's not like you can absolutely say this is more important than that. In different times and circumstances, you need to adjust. Friendships, study, family, church, ministry. But faithfulness, commitment, gives us the framework, the character, the priorities to actually do this wisely, responsibly, and proactively, rather than foolishly, sloppily, inconsistently, almost not even thinking it through, just going, oh, I had to do something, so, you know, I just did that, rather than really weighing it all out and making the right flexible decision. That actually, commitment and faithfulness helps you make the wise decision, not just the first one that comes up. Oh, Aaron, could you change your mind? Oh, okay. Rather than going, well, hang on a second. No, well, yeah, okay, I can. You know, it's just thinking it through. Some people do this all the time, right? It's Spider-Man, you know, always missing Mary Jane's theatre and stuff. And after a while, Mary Jane goes, well, you know, forget about it, forget about you. You're never here for me. And then he turns into Black Spider-Man and things go worse. It's... Some people, it's all the time. There's always a reason. There's always a good reason. You know, something comes up. You begin to distrust that person, don't you? God didn't say, yeah, look, sorry, something came up. you begin to distrust the person, and you begin to know it. You go, gosh, that's familiar. That's always something with you. Why is it always something with you? You begin to worry, what's going on there? Yes, there's a place for right and godly flexibility. And the more reliable someone is, the more flexible you'll allow them to be. If someone's a dodgy at work, you want them to work from the office and work under some kind of like robot mechanism that will measure whether they use Facebook or not and how hard they work. You really want to rigidly control their work and have them submit timesheets. If someone's phenomenally diligent and competent, you don't really care if they work in their pajamas in the bath, you know, while watching Buffy, right? If they're getting the work done, you don't care, right? You don't care the hours they work. They're reliable. Do you see what I mean? The more reliable you are, the more flexible people trust you to be. The key is, here's the key, get this, okay, here's the important thing. The key is, and you've really got to get this, planned evaluation, not emotional revision. That's the way you need to think about your commitments. Planned assessment, planned evaluation, not emotional revision. Suddenly I all felt overwhelmed and everything's up in the air and I'm gonna stop doing that. Go. Done. And it's, why did you do that? I don't know. Earth was on it. Go away. And that's the way you make decisions. Oh, suddenly it's too much. I can't do Sunday school anymore. We have to send all the kids away. No more Sunday school in this church. Why was that? I don't know. Go away. Now bring them back. I've changed my mind. That planned evaluation, thinking it all through steadily and consistently so you make the right changes. Let me ask you, are you too rigid and inflexible? Are you too stubborn, sticking with your course and will never change and admit you're wrong? Are you always standing on principle and never flexing because of love? Have to do things the way you do them and that's the way we do them here? Can't budge on study because I have to study. Can't budge on this particular way of doing ministry because we've always done it this way. Can't budge on even just the way you socialise, that we have to do this, and then we do this, and I prefer to do this before we do that. So, for love, for kindness, for the gospel, be flexible as you need to. And finally, let me urge you, be faithful. Let me urge you that pray that God grows the fruit of the Spirit in you, including faithfulness. That you become Christ-like by being enduring as he was, that you deepen in your Christian conviction so you have the mind and the heart and the plans and the values and the principles, the priorities, the action, molded and shaped by the gospel and by the kingdom of heaven. Be that person by God's grace, won't you? Be the person by God's grace who's the reliable person, the person whose word counts. Be that person, the faithful person. The person who can focus on others because they manage their own life and their own tasks. They don't need other people as support staff to their own existence, but they're actually able to manage and care for others. Be the person who is able to give because people aren't always chasing you up for your own resources, using up all your resources to manage yourself. Be the person who's able to give because you're not sucking up from other people. Be the person who others can build upon, rely upon, rest upon. Be a rock. Wouldn't that be good? The rock. Be the rock that all, that other people can build upon, that other people can rely upon. So men, what kind of older man will you be? Will you be the older man who is drifting, evasive, weak, slippery, always has a wry, clever comment and a, ooh, what about this sort of guy? Or will you be the solid rock in your community and in your church and in your family and your relationships? The one who's there and who's reliable and who is present. Be a rock. Starts now. Women, be a rock in a feminine way. Not the older woman who is vain and opinionated and gossipy and selfish, but the older woman who, again, is wise and supportive and nurtures whole networks of people and relationships. Your skill and your intelligence. Become a person who holds an umbrella to shelter others under. Become a person who builds a life and a finances and a ministry and a home that others can share in society. Guys stay at home, their parents do their laundry, they travel the world, they sleep around, get girls pregnant and don't look after them after they've done it, and it's pathetic, and it's sad, and it's boyish, isn't it? It just really is depressing. And it's not manly or cool or tough. It's just little boys who shave. And in the church, guys drift along in eternal youth group. A little bit of music leading or youth group leading. Big arguments about the finer points of theology. Basically let the girls in their social circles do all the hard work. The guys just kind of drift along lighting each other's farts. I heard someone recently talking about a guys group, a boys group, and the comment was made. It was like, well, why don't we call it a men's group? Well, because they don't act like men. Whoa. That's just cutting, isn't it? But there's a truth in that, you know? The youth group that keeps being called youth group even as people get into their 20s. Why do they call it a youth group still? Well, because they're still acting like youth. Let's not be like the world. Boys who shave, you know? Let's be rather people whose yes is yes and whose no is no. Let's be people who are like that, who are like God, like that. I'll pray. Our loving Father, forgive us in these things where we sin and fail. Forgive us in these things where we shy back from being like you. We fear the consequences. But we pray that you cast away our fear with your promises. And you begin to build in us bit by bit the ability and the skills and the character to instead be people of our word. It's a hard thing, it's a painful thing, it's a lifetime journey. But we pray that you build those things in us now and help us spur each other on in this, we pray. Amen.